Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about amazing fact? After 21-year-old Trevor Wickery badly shattered his little right finger at football practice, the doctors told him he'd need surgery, pins, and a cast to repair the damaged digit. But Trevor, a star player with Mesa State College in Grand Junction, Colorado, knew this meant his 2008 football season would be over. So without hesitation, Trevor told the doctors just cut off the injured section of his pinky. At first, the doctors strongly tried to dissuade him, emphasizing how important the little finger actually was. But Trevor insisted that he'd rather miss a finger than his senior football season. Reluctantly, the doctors finally agreed to amputate the finger at the second knuckle, leaving a little stump. Wickery only missed one game while his stitches healed. Did you know the Bible says sometimes an amputation is a better choice? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Good evening, friends, and welcome to Bible Answers Live. It's a new year, and we are 1 year closer to the coming of our Lord. Good idea to get to know Him better. That's why we have this program. If you have any question about the Bible, the Word of God, we invite you to give us a call. We will do our best with the Bibles at our fingertips right now to search and find those answers together. If you'd like to call in with your question, we do have a couple of lines still open. Good time to pick up the phone right now. It's a free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio. One more time, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word together. We recognize the Bible as your book, and so we invite your presence. We ask for your leading. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and guide us into a clear understanding of your will. Mm-hmm. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a young man who made the decision, and didn't seem to be too hard for him to make that decision, to rather have part of his finger amputated than to miss a football game. You can see how important that football game was to him.
Yes, you know, I've wondered if since then he's regretted that decision, mm-hmm. because this happened in 2008, and unless he went into professional football, his college games are probably over. And you really need your little finger. Matter of fact, Trevor admitted after the surgery that while he went back and continued playing football, he didn't realize that when they gave him change at the market, you use your little finger to close off your hand to keep things from slipping out of the bottom. So he dropped change a couple of times. But he said, you know, football and his team was so important to him that he didn't even hesitate. And while I'm not recommending everyone make the same decision, it made me think of that verse in the Bible where Jesus said, and by the way, friends, you'll find this in Mark 9, beginning with verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched. And he says in verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, for one thing, when I first read this, I wasn't always a Christian. Matter of fact, I'll confess that I was totally lost, using drugs, misbehaving, worldly, and among other things, I was shoplifting. And when I read this and I was starting to come to Christ, I thought, boy, I'm a thief. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And I was wondering, Lord, do you really want me to cut off my hand? I thought, well, if I cut off my right hand, I'll steal with my left. It can't be meaning that. But Jesus is really saying here that as hard as a decision might be, as hard as plucking out an eye or a hand or a foot, cutting off a hand or a foot, whatever it takes, very difficult, even painful sacrifices, in order to serve the Lord, we should be willing to make it. Sometimes to follow Jesus, it might mean that you need to cut off a bad relationship with sometimes friends that pull us away from God. You might really like them, but they're pulling you away. Mm-hmm. It might mean an addiction to some drug or habit that a person loves, but they know that God does not approve of this. Could be a struggle as difficult as a person plucking out their own eye or cutting off their hand. Jesus is using the strongest terms possible to say that what could be worth more than eternal life if something is pulling you away from God, make that sacrifice. And you know, one more thing before I leave this verse, it's interesting here. Jesus says your hand, your foot, your eye. In the Bible, a hand represented your actions. Your foot represented your walk or where you were going. And the eye represented your thoughts or what your vision was and your spiritual understanding. And so this covers really every area of a person's life. And the big, of course, struggle is doing what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. The surrender of self is the big struggle.
You know, you reminded me, Pastor Doug, of a verse in Scripture along those same lines. Jesus said, for what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mm-hmm. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So sometimes sacrifice is required. The greatest sacrifice is the surrender of self. It requires a battle, but the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. And we have a book entitled The Surrender of Self. Mm-hmm. This is where it all begins. We'd like to send this book for free. If you'd call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747. Again, 800-835-6747. The book, The Surrender of Self, and we'll send that to you. Just ask for it.
Okay, or anything else?
I think we're ready for the phone lines. And first caller is John, and he's calling from Deham Springs, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. It's Deham Springs, Louisiana.
Oh, okay. We got CA on the screen here.
I want to tell Pastor Doug how much I enjoy all of your books. They're amazing. But
thank you
for that. They've been a blessing. Okay, my question is, since the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three co-eternal spiritual beings, did Jesus have a spiritual being or ghost living inside of him, since it said in Luke 23:46 that he gave up the ghost? If so, then why do we only have the breath of life and not some ghost in us?
Well, when it says in Luke 23:46, and when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The word spirit is used different ways in the Bible. When it tells us that God breathed into man the breath of life, that word there is ruach in Hebrew, and it means wind or breath, literally. And then you've got the word pneuma, which is where we get the word pneumonia, or pneumatic tools. It means wind, also in the New Testament. When he gave up that breath of life, that pneuma, it's just saying that he stopped breathing, he died. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, while Jesus walked the earth, the very phrase, the Christ or the Christos, or the anointed, the Messiah, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Jesus had the Holy Spirit the first 30 years of his life, but he was especially anointed with the Spirit for his ministry at his baptism. That's when it came down like a dove. And there are two different things. One is the Spirit of God filling a person. That's, you know, the mind of Christ, the power of God. The other is the intangible, the breath of life.
Like in Psalms 34:18, it says he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. If you say breath right there, it doesn't really make sense, but
right.
It sounds more like it's a feeling.
Yeah, well, when like it says spirits have been crushed there, it is talking about when a person's spirit is like becomes depressed and the Lord can lift them up. And there it's, you know, your character. We all know what it means when a spirit's discouraged or crushed. Okay. So yeah, that's what I meant. Perfect point. The word spirit is used many different ways in the Bible. And it can be, you have to really read the original language and look at the context. And that helps a little bit. When it says he breathed his last on the cross, it just means he died. He exhaled his final breath. And at that point, it says in Ecclesiastes 12 that when a person dies, the body returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And that's the word there is breath of life.
And that when it said he gave up the ghost, that was just his breath?
Yeah. Doesn't mean he lost the Holy Spirit in any special sense.
Okay.
You know, we got a book dealing with life in the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll send that to you, John, for free, or anyone who calls our resource line and asks for it. The book is Life in the Spirit, and the phone number is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747, that is the resource line. And ask for the book Life in the Spirit.
Yeah, I was just looking as we were talking with John. King James says, gave up the ghost. New King James says, he breathed his last, as does the New American Version. Having said this, he breathed. It just means his final breath. Appreciate your question, John. Thank you.
We have Scott listening in Irvine, California. Scott, welcome to the program.
Hi. Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. How are you guys?
Doing great. Good.
I have a question on C-sections. I have a wife who separated from me, and I've called a few times. And basically, my question is on 1 Timothy 2:15.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and self-control."
Right.
My question is there any difference between the natural childbirth and the C-section?
Well, you mean, is there any difference biblically? Obviously, there's a difference medically between natural childbirth.
Well, what I'm saying does this hold true for someone that's had a C-section?
I've got to be careful about giving medical advice, but I will tell you, I know people personally that have had C-sections with their first child, and then they wondered if they could have a natural childbirth the second time, and they did, without any complications. So that's possible. I don't think a person should say, I'm going to claim this promise here in 1 Timothy and do anything reckless. A person should probably talk to the doctor. I would think if the mother heals up well and you have a healthy baby, whether it's a C-section or natural birth, praise the Lord, either way.
I think the word here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, childbearing, it's not exclusively to giving birth. It's sort of broad in its application. It's raising children or being a godly parent. So there's virtue in raising, especially for the mother, in raising the child to fear God, to love God. And that's also emphasized in the verse as it goes on and says, if she continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control. So childbearing there is more than just giving birth.
See, the problem I have is that in the old days, women lost their life because they couldn't deliver a child. And so my question is that a form of natural, selection? I've had troubles. I can tell you, I can be honest with you, there's a difference between a woman that had delivered a baby and a woman that has
C-section or?
Well, we'll just remove that question. I'll take it at face value that you guys have answered my question, but I also have another question on seared conscience.
Okay.
In 1 Timothy 4:2.
Uh-huh.
Basically, my wife she had a conversation with my mom and said a bunch of things that I double-checked. And I'm wondering if her conscience was, confounded because she was raised Catholic. And I'm not sure how to find out what's really gone on with her. I don't know if she's been faithful. I don't have any idea. be honest with you,
well,
I have
do you want me to answer a Bible question on that verse then?
Yeah, sure. Is a seared conscience the same as a confounded conscience?
Well, let me do my best with that. The word here, seared, I actually did a study on this not too long ago. It comes from a word that was used on the Roman battlefield when a soldier had a wound. They didn't have all the medical stitches and things available. They would sometimes heat up a piece of iron or sword or something and cauterize the wound to stop the bleeding. But that would often kill nerves in the process, and so it would lose feeling. So a person with a conscience that's seared or cauterized, matter of fact, I think in Greek the word is similar to that, they may lose the sensitivity to the spirit. Now, of course, I can't speak, Scott, specifically to what your situation is, not knowing the people involved. A person's past. You know, when we continue to resist the Holy Spirit, we can get where the volume goes down and we can sear our conscience, and that can be from whatever the background is. So, you know, that's different with every individual. By the way, we do have a new book that probably will touch on this, Scott, and we'll send you a free copy if you'd like. It's called Beyond Mercy. It's a new book dealing with what is the unpardonable sin. Beyond Mercy. And just call the resource line.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book is Beyond Mercy. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it, dealing with the subject of the unpardonable sin. We have Ryder, who is listening from Dover, New Jersey on WMCA. Ryder, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing, guys?
Doing well. And your question?
Genesis 3, verse 20.
Okay.
And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I got a little confused about this mother of all living.
Yes. Well, keep in mind, Adam and Eve knew from the time they were created. They were like a computer that you take out of the store that's got software pre-installed. They had a great deal of knowledge direct from the factory. Adam did not have to learn how to walk or talk, and when he first spoke, his vocabulary was probably 10 times greater than ours. His knowledge about what God's plan was for he and Eve, they understood. They were commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and that they were to fill this new creation. And so when Adam named Eve, I think it's Sheva in Hebrew, and that means that is living, he knew that all offspring, all future offspring would come through her. So even though she had no children yet, she was named that in advance. Something like Abraham was given the name Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, before he had his first son.
So it's not referring as being mother of all the animals?
No.
No, only
it's talking
only
about she would be mother of all living people.
Okay.
Yeah, so each one multiplies, the Bible says, after their kind, and so it would be the lions and tigers and bears make more lions and tigers and bears, and Adam and Eve made more people. And so she was the mother of all living.
Okay. I believe I still have some time. So let me take you to Genesis 1, Genesis 1, verse 14.
Okay.
Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." I have heard about some people commenting on the lunar solar calendar and the fact that we have inherited a pagan calendar and we are, by default, not following the Bible principle.
All right.
What's your insight?
I'll do my best to give you some ideas on that. Of course, when God first created the sun and the moon and the stars, the seasons that they outlined were different probably than what we have now, because it hadn't even rained then. But they were to be used for dividing times. When you get to Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 66, Pastor Ross, where it says from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, meaning from week to week and month to month, all flesh would come and worship before the Lord. So even before the flood and before sin, God was going to have divisions of the week and the month and the year, and these things were to be governed by the heavenly bodies. So
that was Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23.
Thank you. And so it is true right now, the calendar that the world follows is a Roman calendar. We're living now under the Gregorian calendar that I think was activated. Several changes were made to the Roman calendar. I think it's 1582, if I remember right. The Gregorian calendar kind of took effect. They had the Julian calendar. It's very convoluted right now because, for instance, October is supposed to be the eighth month, like Ocho or an octagon, and instead it's now the 10th month. November, Nueve, is supposed to be the 9th month. December, Deca, is supposed to be the 10th month. And you've got a month named after Augustus Caesar, August, and then you've got July named after Julius Caesar. And then they took days off February to make July and August the same length. It just the Romans did a lot with the calendar that have messed things up. You know, for the Christian, the main thing is that we would follow the weekly cycle where God has set aside a holy day. We're not obligated to follow the Levitical annual Sabbaths. So, because they didn't have those until the time of Leviticus. We have a book we could send you, writer, that free copy of Feast Days and Sabbaths, talking about what are some of those signs and seasons. And just call the resource number.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Feast Days and Sabbaths. Just call and ask for that, and we'll send that to you, writer, or anyone who calls and asks. We have Loretta, who is listening from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, pastors. I really, really, really appreciate your work there.
Well, pleasure.
I've got a quick question from Daniel 7.
Uh-huh.
That scene of the judgment, which judgment is it and how do you verify it? I thought it was the judgment, I guess, around the great white throne or whatever, but someone had suggested that that might not be the correct judgment scene.
Well, my understanding is that the judgment you find in Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the Ancient of Days did sit, and one like the Son of Man comes before him, and the books were opened, I believe this is a judgment that it's talking about in 1 Peter, where he says judgment must begin at the house of God. You also find this, the pre-Advent
judgment.
Yeah, there's a judgment that goes on in heaven prior to Christ's coming.
Okay.
I think everyone knows that when Jesus comes, he rewards everyone according to their works. It says very clearly in Revelation, behold, he comes in the clouds and he'll reward everyone according to their works. So he knows who the saved and the lost are when he comes. Of course, he knows that now. But this judgment is taking place for the sake of both those being judged and for the unfallen worlds so that you know, they'll understand why these decisions were made. And this is the judgment in Daniel 7.
Yeah, the verse I think you're referring to is Daniel 7, verse 9, and it goes all the way through to about verse 13, where it describes one like unto the Son of Man coming in before the Ancient of Days, and then the books were opened, and there was judgment, and then at the conclusion of the judgment, it says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. He receives the kingdoms. And that happens, of course, just prior to the second coming of Christ, where Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So are there any verses that depict the other judgment?
Yes, the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
Is, you can find that in, I believe it's
Revelation 20.
22 also.
Okay.
And, yeah, where it talks about whoever was not found, Revelation 20, whoever is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think that one's Revelation 20. You know, Loretta, we have a lesson. It's called Case Closed. We have a lesson dealing with the theme of the judgment. It's interesting you would ask this because this is what I preached about this weekend. I talked about the book of life, which also dealt with the great day of judgment.
Okay.
And But if you'd like us to send you a free copy of the book or of our study guide, Case Closed, fully illustrated lesson, anyone who wants to understand what the Bible teaches about the subject of the judgment, three phases, you've got a judgment takes place prior to Christ's coming, the great white throne judgment, and then the executive judgment where the wicked are punished. Well, you get the judgment during the 1,000 years,
mm-hmm.
And
well,
then the executive judgment.
Well, thank you so much.
We'll be happy to send that to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Case Closed. Talks about the judgment. Our next call is Craig, and he's listening from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Evening, Craig. You still there?
Sure.
We lost you for a second. Your question tonight.
Oh, yeah. My question tonight is on the two witnesses. I have seen your sermon on it. Okay. I've read your book on it. And I still can't get past the idea that it suggests in chapter 11, starting with verse 3, it seems like it still has to be two people and not two, you know, the law and the prophets. I just can't get that in my mind how that works when you've got two people. It says, you know, if any man will hurt them and, you know, they have power to do things and, you know, they're going to lay in the streets and all these things. It just sounds like it has to be two live entities that we will witness if we're alive.
Well, keep in mind,
if you had any more information on that.
I'll do my best. Keep in mind that when you read Revelation, there's just a staggering amount of symbolism that is used. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it talks about these seven churches, and it says you're allowing Jezebel to do her dirty work, and then you're allowing Balaam. So there was no Jezebel or Balaam. Those are two Old Testament characters that it used to talk about a behavior that was happening in those seven churches. Jezebel was, she was an idolater, and Balaam was greedy, like Judas. You get to Revelation 17, it talks about the church, and it identifies it as a person who's behaving like a harlot. And when you read about the two witnesses in Revelation 11, they are typified by Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, or the word of God.
You know, I think a big clue to this passage is in verse 4, where it says, speaking of the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the all earth. So here it says the two witnesses are olive trees and lampstands. So it's symbolizing something. And the Bible tells us the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Right, and an olive tree was used for life because it illuminated, the mm-hmm. oil from the olive illuminated and also fed. And people were anointed with this olive oil. So anyway, there's symbolism. And you'll find out that the characteristics of these two witnesses, they have to do with, you look at the plagues, you look at fire coming down from heaven, you look at it not raining. Those are things that you find happening in both the New and the Old Testament with the prophecies of both Moses and Elijah. You got plagues in the New Testament, plagues in the Old Testament. Two witnesses are the Word of God, Law and the Prophets, New and Old Testament. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, we're going to be coming up on a break in just a few moments. We do have a book dealing with the two witnesses, and I believe it's called The Two Witnesses. And for Craig or anyone wanting to learn more about this, just call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book on the two witnesses. We'll be happy to send it to you. I also believe there's a sermon available at the Amazing Facts website.
Yes.
And if you go and search for witnesses, two witnesses.
Well, I think the sermon's called The Glorious Mount.
Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
And you can hear the sermon online.
Yes. Yeah, we'll be back in just a moment. Don't go too far. Also, New Year, good time to get a revival in your personal devotions. I'd invite you to go to BibleUniverse.com. Get into a New Year Bible study, BibleUniverse.com. Don't go away.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, Bible Answers Live, and yes, we are live, and if you have a Bible question, I think we have one or two lines open, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. I'll give it to you straight now, ready, with your pencil in hand, 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297 will bring you into the studio with your question, and keep that writing utensil handy, because we'll be giving out some websites and other numbers that take you to the resource line. We like to answer as many questions as we can during the program, generally take 3 or 4 minutes per question, and then we direct people to the website so they can keep studying through the week. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and Pastor Doug, just before the break, you're talking about a website called BibleUniverse.com. It's the beginning of a new year. Folks are deciding to read through the Bible in a year, and they're starting their Bible reading plan, but we have a resource that would help in the study of the Bible. It is the Amazing Facts Study Guide set of lessons.
Absolutely. And friends, this is a very popular study guide series. It's some things get to where they are hard to improve on. We've redone the artwork, but the truth of these lessons has been around for 35 years. We've been using these, and they are still one of our best sellers, because it just takes people through a foundational understanding of the Bible. They're fully illustrated, they're very interesting, and they're sprinkled with amazing facts that are very engaging. If you were wanting to have a revival in your personal devotions and get to know the Lord better and be better prepared for Jesus coming and his plan for your life, get into a thorough Bible study. Do these lessons with your Bible right there to the side of them, and they will guide you and understanding the Word of God.
Now, there's two ways you can take these study guides. You can do it online, or if you go to the Bible Universe website, you can also enroll in the Correspondence Bible School program, where we will send you the lessons, and you read through them and complete them, send them back for grading, and then we send you out the next set of lessons. So all of that information is available at BibleUniverse.com. Our next caller is Tim, and he is calling all the way from Australia. Tim, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. I've got a question. I was sharing with a friend of mine at work, and he said that Moses was most likely a stonemason and would have written the Ten Commandments himself, and I'm a bit skeptical about that, but he got this from a guy called H.G. Wells, so I'm just wondering what your take on that is.
Well, H.G. Wells was a very bright writer. Of course, he wrote a number of books that were mostly fiction. And I wouldn't get my Bible interpretation from that. I think that he got that idea because they did so much stonework in Egypt with, you know, the pyramids and their great cities. But Moses was raised in the palace. I doubt he was out in the fields with a chisel. So the idea that Moses chiseled them himself, H.G. Wells was also an atheist, I might add, and so he's probably giving a cynical view of where, you know, Moses went up the mountain and he said, oh, he didn't really get them from God. He probably looked to the right and left, and when no one was around, he chiseled them out himself because he had learned to cut stone while he was in Egypt. But the Bible's pretty clear. It says that Moses was up on this mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and there was thunder and smoke on the mountain that whole time. And so this was and the people heard God's voice. The whole nation audibly heard God's voice give the Ten Commandments. So when it tells us in, I think it's...
you got it in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, and yeah, also Deuteronomy 9, verse 10.
That's where I was going to go. It says, written with the writing was the writing of God.
Mm-hmm. Written with the finger of God.
So, yeah, I appreciate your friend's questions on that, but no, nothing in the Bible says that Moses was a stonemason. He was I think he did have training probably in the military. It says he was trained in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. I doubt that that meant that he was out there, you know, chiseling hieroglyphs. So I think he probably was very skilled in other political and scientific and mathematical things. He was a great administrator. And nope, I don't think he chiseled the Ten Commandments because the Bible says that he didn't. Hey, appreciate your call, Tim. We love to get a call from Australia. Thank you.
Our next call is Patricia, and she is calling from Portland, Oregon.
Oh, Pastor Ross, just yes. If Tim is still listening, we always like to make an offer. We do have a book called Written in Stone.
Mm-hmm.
Goes along perfectly with Tim's question. We'll send him a free copy, and he can read. You know, it takes a long time for mail to get from here to Australia. It's online if he just goes to the Amazing Facts website.
AmazingFacts.com, and you can type in there, Written in Stone. You can read the study guide on the Ten Commandments. Our next call is Patricia, and she's calling from Portland, Oregon. Patricia, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Good evening, pastors. I'm not quite sure how to ask the question, but it has to do with healing. And there's a ministry in Nigeria that promotes using stickers as well as holy waters with the name of the preacher on the sticker and the bottle of holy water. And allegedly, people go there and they have prayed using this as a, quote, media to get through to Jesus Christ. Now, the person that told me about this claims that there's something biblical, that Paul spoke of being able to communicate to Christ and get healing through this sort of, any sort of medium, as long as you have faith. Can you address that? And I'm not sure I'm asking the question correctly, but that's more or less the gist of it.
Yeah, I appreciate your question. And but we're turning your volume down. Seemed like we're getting some feedback. But there is an example in the Bible where they would take handkerchiefs or a cloth or something from Peter. They may have done that with Paul too. And they'd bring it to people who were sick and they'd be healed. Well, that was a rare occurrence in the Bible. These folks, of course, were apostles that were anointed with the Holy Spirit, a special calling of Jesus on them. They had been chosen. And, you know, that happened in the early part of the ministry, but I've not seen any modern evidence of handkerchiefs or holy water being brought. Well, there's no example, I don't think, of holy water being brought from the apostles.
Yeah, the verse I think you're referring to, Pastor Doug, is Acts chapter 19, verse 12, which is a unique occurrence, but it speaks of handkerchiefs or aprons being brought from the apostles and laid upon those who were sick, and they're healed. Now, of course, it was their faith in Christ that healed them, but as an exercise of their faith, they would ask for special blessing, and that would come from the apostle.
You know, the Lord can heal any way he wants, Patricia. You've got that one centurion who said, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes Jesus healed people remotely without even going. These people thought, well, at least if we bring a piece of cloth, that might strengthen the faith of the person being healed. I'm reading now in Acts 5. I was wondering whether it was Peter or Paul, because there's something similar with Peter. I think you were reading Acts 19 as Paul, if I'm not mistaken. Acts 5, it says that, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, hoping that the shadow of Peter might overshadow them and they'd be healed by that. You know, Jesus sometimes put mud on people's eyes. There's all kinds of interesting things that the Lord did when he healed people. But, you know, I think that when they start having stickers of some of these televangelists.
Especially if you have to pay for your holy water, that would make me a little
yeah.
Curious.
I remember one pastor that sent out his newsletter, and he had a Xerox copy of a rug. It was a piece of paper, but he had copied a rug on it. And he said, I've sent you this special prayer rug or prayer cloth, and if you wrap up the largest bill in your wallet and send it to me, you'll have a miracle. So that's all a little dubious when that happens. Hey, appreciate your question, Patricia, and I'd be suspicious. I think I know the ministry you're talking about. It looks a little suspect to me.
We have William, who's listening in New York. New York, William, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. How you doing, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross, and God bless you. I'm going through a unique little problem here, a big problem, actually. First, I want to give you some scriptures, which would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 17, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 12, and the problem is I live in an apartment building, and when I pray, the people above me, it's caused them to start banging on the floors, going crazy, and start cursing me and all of this stuff, and I'm getting a lot of sleep deprivation. And my question is, does this sound like a trial or a thorn in the flesh to you? Because if it's a thorn in the flesh, of course, it's long term. And if it's a trial, it's something I hope God lifts.
Now, you're saying that when you pray, they just start banging on the door. Do they hear you praying?
No, they shouldn't be able to hear me praying, but somehow something has happened and it's causing them to go crazy.
Well, you know,
I explained this to people, and I've looked on the internet for an answer, and this is like a unique thing. This is absolutely nuts.
Well, it's not actually that unique. You know, the devil is never more afraid than when God's people are on their knees, and it's not uncommon for him to try and cause distractions or discouragement when a person's praying. But I'd say just, you know, of course, you don't want to be praying so loud you're annoying your neighbors, but it doesn't sound like you're doing that.
But, I mean, because the Bible says pray without ceasing, so I'm not going to stop praying. I go to the bathroom, run the water, and, you know, so nobody should be able to hear me.
Well,
I just use a regular voice.
Pray in a regular voice, and, of course, you can pray without even talking. You might even try, and, you know, you can go to one of these electronic stores and get yourself a set of headphones. Sometimes I have to study at home where there's a lot of activity in the house. And I put on these headphones and I play some nice classical music while I'm studying. And it kind of drowns out the other conversations in the other room. So I'm able to focus a little better.
I mean, I've tried that, and this thing is like 24/7, and it's like...
Well, if they're being really disruptive, then you need to make a call to the landlord. And it's just called disturbing the peace at that point.
I'm going through that route now, but the thing is, I mean, is this a if it's a trial, I feel God has hopefully lifted it.
Well, it's definitely, it's a trial.
If it's a thorn in the flesh.
No, a thorn in the flesh is usually a physical. A thorn in the flesh is usually in the Bible. Paul is speaking of some physical handicap where, you know, it could be anything from epilepsy to a bad back. But trials are everything else whenever we go through, you know, temptation or the devil trying to discourage us. But don't be discouraged. Persist in faith and keep praying. We do have a book on prayer. We'll be happy to send you a free copy.
Teach us to pray.
Yes.
Call our resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Teach Us to Pray, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Mike is listening from Michigan on WMUZ. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross. My question is, okay, it's in Mark chapter 9, verse 1,
okay.
Where Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, and I'm reading out of the NIV, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Yes.
My question is, I mean, to me, it sounds like who he's talking to could be still alive.
Well, if you want to understand what he's saying, you keep reading. He makes this cryptic statement. Some of you who are standing here, he's talking to the apostles, will not die until you've seen the kingdom of God present. And that word present there means come with power. And you'll find it read that way in the New American Standard Version. Then it says, after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John. That was some of the 12 apostles. He brings them up the mountain, and Christ is glorified. God the Father speaks, they see Moses and Elijah, they basically get a miniature picture of the kingdom of God and the glory of God's kingdom in that vision. Now, another reason we know this is you can read the same verse is in Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9, and immediately in Matthew 16 and Luke 9, as soon as Christ makes the statement, they go to the experience on the mountain. So the experience on the mountain is the fulfillment of this prophecy.
Okay.
And by the way, we mentioned it once tonight, but I've written a little book. We'll send you a free copy. And it's called The Glorious Mount, Who Are the Two Witnesses? And so if you call the number Pastor Ross is going to give you, we'll send you a copy that explains this very verse and the whole vision.
The number you call is 800-835-6747. And the book, again, is entitled The Two Witnesses or
The Glorious Mount.
The Glorious Mount. Just ask for the book, and we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it. Again, if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have Pablo, who is listening from Fort Collins, California. Pablo, welcome to the program.
Hi, Fort Collins, Colorado.
Oh, okay.
My question is, we say in the Bible where Jesus or God says, everything's possible. Nothing is impossible through God.
Right.
Well, what do you have to say about people who say they're going to go to Mexico or someplace like that, Hawaii, and have their medical cancer or whatever relieved through evil spirits, some voodoo doctor or something, and they say that they can do that because nothing's impossible through God?
Well, certainly nothing is impossible with God. The Bible teaches that many times. This is what the angel said to Mary and several other places in Scripture. Jesus said, well, with God all things are possible. When they asked, can a rich man be saved? Jesus said, with man it's difficult, but with God all things are possible. That doesn't mean everything happens just because a person, you know, has maybe some inappropriate faith or faith in the wrong thing. So, yeah, there are people who go to, you know, there are people who are healed because they have faith and they pray. Some might, you know, go to a faith healer, and they may not even be a Christian, and they may not go to a Christian faith healer, and they can experience healing. Well, does that mean that they're pagan, you know, the person was sacrificing chickens and they got better? Does that mean that's the way to do things? No, God's merciful. He heals sometimes the prayers. Jesus said God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And he sends blessings on good and bad. And he helps people who might even be wrong. So I don't know if I'm answering your question.
Uh-huh.
Is that kind of what you're wondering?
What if somebody goes there and dies?
And even though they had faith.
Yeah, even though they have faith. I think I'm confused with how some people interpret the Bible and how I am supposed to interpret it.
Well, whenever we pray according to God's will, Christ said, if you pray and you've got faith as a mustard seed, and if you're in God's will, the Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. So if we are surrendered to God, and if we have faith in God, he works all kinds of miracles. But even godly, spirit-filled people got sick and old and died. Paul had a sickness he prayed about, and God said, no, I'm not going to heal that because there's a reason for you to have it. Elisha the prophet, who had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, here's a spirit-filled prophet, says he finally got sick and then he died from his sickness. Well, here he performed all these miracles. Well, you know, sin is still in the world, and God has not removed all the results of sin.
Right.
But having said all of that, Pastor Doug, you know, if somebody knows that dabbling in the occult or going to some witch doctor of some kind to try and obtain healing, when they know what the Bible has to say about seeking God and not seeking these things, that's a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah.
You never want to open yourself up to the
you're on enchanted ground.
Power of Satan. Right.
Absolutely. Yeah. We know better. And a matter of fact, in the Bible, this king was sick. I think you'll find this, the chapter 1, 2 Kings, Ahaziah, the king of Israel, was sick, and he sent his messengers to inquire of a pagan god about whether he'd get better, and his messengers were interrupted by Elijah, who said, why are you going to the pagans when here you're the king of Israel? Mm-hmm. Do you not think there's a prophet in Israel? And because you're going to the pagans for healing, you're going to die. So it's a very dangerous thing when a believer goes to pagans when they know better, mm-hmm. looking for healing and answers. And we're strongly advised against that. Hope that helps a little bit, Pablo, and we appreciate your calling from Fort Collins, Colorado.
We have Mike, who is listening on WMCA from Edson, New Jersey. Mike, you're on the air.
Good evening, gentlemen. First of all, Happy New Year. I hope it's
likewise.
A blessed one for you.
Thank you.
My question tonight is, you brought up the topic of being saved before, and I'm sure that the majority of people that claim to be born again and or that are born again, such as myself, I know I had a troubled past and such, but I have truly repented of my sins, and I've accepted the Lord for some time now, and it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. That being said, if the case of an individual as the Son of Sam killer, David Berkowitz, he was a notorious serial killer in the 70s in New York City.
I remember. I lived there.
Yes. Now, this is an individual that claimed to have gotten orders from his neighbor's dog to carry out the killings and such. But in the last few years, the media has drawn given him attention in the fact that he claims to be a Christian now, and that he supposedly repents of all his past, his crimes.
Are you wondering if a person like that can be
possible for someone like that to be saved?
Well, we just had a question a minute ago where we were quoting that verse, "With God, all things are possible."
Let me
answer that question with an example in the Bible. There was a wicked king in Israel, one of the longest reigning kings, named Manasseh. And Manasseh even offered children to pagan gods as sacrifice. He probably is the one responsible for killing the prophet Isaiah, as well as a number of other prophets of God. Because of his wickedness, he was conquered by the Assyrians and carried off and imprisoned in Assyria. And while in prison in Assyria, Manasseh thoroughly repented of his sin. By the way, he was the son of a good king named Hezekiah. He repented of his sin, and it says he humbled himself greatly, and God heard his prayer and forgave him. Now, knowing that God can do that with a wicked king like Manasseh makes you wonder, is anything too hard for the Lord? When a person dies, the old person dies and they're born again. You know, I've read what you're saying, that this son of Sam Berkowitz has gone through a dramatic conversion and is a believer now. That's between him and God. Now, he's going to stay in prison for his crimes. But whether or not he can be forgiven, it's really not a question of, did he sin too much to be forgiven? It's a question of, how powerful was Christ's forgiveness? Could it even forgive something like that? Could a person who's guilty of murder and adultery, like David, be forgiven? And so we've got to be careful of ever thinking that we're better sinners than God is a forgiver.
And of course, having said that, we need to be cautious. You know, we'd hate somebody to get the idea, well, I can just keep sinning.
Go on a crime spree.
Yeah, you know, I can just ask for forgiveness before I die, and then I'll be saved. There is a hardening of the heart that takes place when a person dabbles in sin to the point where, you know, the Bible tells us the goodness of God leads a person to repentance. And if a person has so hardened his heart where he doesn't even hear the Holy Spirit calling him or speaking to him, that's a dangerous position to be in. So, No excuse for sin.
That's right. Well, I appreciate that, Mike. Only God knows this person's heart, and we'll have to leave that in the good Lord's hands.
We have Paul calling from Indiana, listening on XM Radio. Paul, welcome to the program.
How are you doing tonight?
Doing well, thank you. Happy New
Year. I have a question. I have been kind of studying the history of the Bible and the Jewish people and different things, and up until 1880, there were 7 additional books in the Bible, and then when it was translated from the Geneva Bible into the one we have now, they removed the 7 books, and two chapters of Daniel and part of Esther. Mm-hmm. Why exactly did the American Bible Society do that?
Well, we're talking about the apocryphal books, and there were some books that were in the older versions of the Bible that were added, actually. They were not in the original Bibles. They were added during the Dark Ages. They were what they called apocryphal books. They were of a very questionable origin. And so when the New Testament, like King James Bible and some of the other Reformation Bibles were compiled, they wanted to make sure that the only books that were included were books that were endorsed by other known books. And so there was no reference to some of these mysterious chapters of Daniel that suddenly appeared in history. The ancient Jews did not have them. And, you know, the Bell and the Dragon and some of the apocryphal books and intertestamental books. Jesus, for instance, refers to, you know, Daniel. He refers to Ezekiel. Jesus, 10% of what he said, he was quoting from Old Testament. So the Old Testament we're pretty sure of. Then, you know, out of nowhere, some of these books like the Gospel According to Thomas and others suddenly appeared, and it's really doubtful about where some of them came from. So if they couldn't be substantiated, they were left out. You know, we do have a free book we can send you talking about the greatest resource, and that's the name of the book, Paul. It's called The Ultimate Resource, Dealing with the Bible and the Word of God. We'll be happy to send you a free copy.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Ultimate Resource, and it talks about the Bible.
Well, you know, I don't think we've got time to take another caller. Friends, we are, don't go away yet, not done. Just want to tell you how much we appreciate that you have kept us on the air now for 17 years. Bible Answers Live has been going 17 years. Praise God. And we've got people listening all over the world. Only thing that keeps us going. There is no organization or corporation or denomination. It's just individuals like you who are listening right now. We'd love to hear from you. We have a lot of free resources we make available to get the word of truth around the world and see people saved. Go to amazingfacts.org. And until then, God bless, and we'll talk again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds true. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.